Would you once again take your Bibles and open them to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We'll read verses 30 to 50. Mark chapter 9. I know you were just seated, but would you please stand once more to read God's Word. Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. Hear the word of the Lord. I love hearing those pages turn. What a blessing. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child and had him stand among them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." "Teacher," said John, "we saw a man driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." "Do not stop him," Jesus said. "No one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. I tell you the truth. Anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. And if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life maimed than with two hands to go into hell where the fire never goes out. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than to have 2 feet and be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to have 2 eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with each other." Let us pray. We ask you, O Lord, to open our hearts to receive your word. We ask that it might change our lives. And we ask that through the preaching and proclamation of your word, those who are far from you would be brought near. Those who do not believe would be given the gift of faith. Those who are lost would be found. We pray most of all that you would glorify your name, for you alone are worthy of all of our praise, our worship, and our devotion. I pray that you would help me to preach faithfully and truthfully. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. I ask in the name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I have been fascinated with the royal family, not the gossipy stuff. I don't care about that. I don't care who ate what or their fashion or anything like that. I've always been intrigued with kind of their procedure, their protocols, the traditions that surround the family. And I've been especially intrigued by some of the rules that they have. The royal family is forbidden by decree of the monarch from eating shellfish, so no shrimp, because they don't want to risk food poisoning, because if you're a royal, who has time for food poisoning, right? So they don't do that. They don't play Monopoly. The game Monopoly is forbidden in the royal family because it causes too many family feuds, apparently. And so they can't do that. One of the rules that is established is the way in which members of the royal family enter into functions and events. And so they come in order. You know, the queen is always first, and then they enter by their rank. And if you're ranked higher than others, you come before them. Well, there's an interesting thing that happens, because if you are a commoner and you marry a royal, it depends on if you're with your spouse or not when you come. So currently, Catherine, the Duchess of Cambridge, is her husband is second in line to receive the crown. One day she will be the Queen of England. She will reign alongside him if they both survive that long and they get there. Anyway, she has this high rank because of who she's married to. But when she's not with her husband and she's entering into a formal occasion, she cannot enter before any royal, true-born individual. So all these other princesses and princes and dukes and duchesses and all that other stuff, they all get to come in before her, because it's important for the royal family to remember everyone's place and the order in which you come. There's a proper place and a proper position for everyone. And the queen wants to make sure everybody stays in their right position. Well, today's text is all about the proper place. The disciples started having an argument, a little conversation about who was the greatest and who was the most important. They were concerned about position. Who gets to come first and who's going to bring up the rear of this processional? And they debated amongst themselves. And we see in verses 30 to 32 that this follows on the heels. This conversation is preceded by Jesus once again telling his disciples that he is going to die and he's going to rise again. And they just don't understand this. It's not computing with them. Now, you know, you and I have the advantage of being able to look back and see what happens, and we understand completely. But for Peter and James and John and Philip and Andrew and Thomas and the other disciples, it just did not sync up with the way they understood what God was going to do. Their understanding was the Messiah was going to come in as a victorious conqueror. And they were convinced that the resurrection would happen, but it would not happen until the very end of time, when God would raise everyone and issue his judgment upon the righteous and upon the unrighteous. And so when Jesus is talking about dying, they already have confessed, and they believe that he is the Messiah. But they can't understand how he'd be talking about dying. The Messiah doesn't die. And then rising from the dead, that doesn't happen until the end. And surely you don't mean the end is here, because we've got to reestablish the kingdom of Israel. And they're just bewildered by this. It doesn't compute. And so instead of asking more questions, they just keep quiet. And because they don't understand and they don't know what to say, they begin discussing the thing that they do understand. Who gets to be first? And who's going to be last? Verses 33 to 34, they discuss who is the greatest. Now, this might sound like an egotistical conversation to us, and there certainly was a load of ego involved. But in their culture, this was a very common thing. It was important in their culture to understand everyone's rank. Because when you show up to any kind of function, if you go to a wedding feast or if you go to some kind of a celebration, it was important to understand who socially outranked others, because that determined where you would sit and also determined who would speak and who should be listened to and who you didn't have to listen to. And so the disciples, they start discussing this and arguing about it back and forth. And Peter says, well, you know, I'm the one who made the declaration that Christ is the Son of God. And John says, yeah, but I'm the favorite one. You know, I'm the beloved disciple. And Thomas says, yeah, but I'm the thinker of the group. Surely you ought to listen to me. Peter, you're always putting your foot in your mouth, so I should be more important. And they're arguing back and forth. They're trying to determine their status within this little band of disciples that they have. They wanted to make sure that they had their rank and their order right and clarified who was first and primary in their little band. To this question, which of us is the most important, every single one of the apostles had their arguments lined up. And you know, I don't think we're too unlike them in this regard. We may not verbalize it, we may not say it, but we evaluate people and we rank ourselves, don't we? We see ourselves as above others, and sometimes we see others as above us. We deem other people worth more attention and other people worth less attention. We're not very unlike the disciples in this regard. Jesus confronts the disciples when they get to the home in Capernaum where they're going. They ask him, "What you arguing about on the road?" And they were caught. They were embarrassed. They didn't want to fess up. And Jesus teaches them a very important lesson. He makes it very clear to them. You see this in verse 34 here. Jesus says, verse 35, sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "If anyone wants to be first, he must be the very last and the servant of all." Jesus says that in the kingdom of God, his disciples are all servants. In God's kingdom, God's people put themselves into last place and put others before themselves. Christ says that you're to put other people before you put yourself. So here's the question that I really want you to leave with. This is the question that I want you to have rattling around in your brain throughout all week. Okay, here it is. Very, very simple. The one I want you to ponder. Are people here for you, or are you here for people? Are people here for you, here to serve you, here to prop you up, here to honor you and celebrate you? Or are you here for people, here to bless them, here to minister to them, here to be a servant? Do other people exist to serve you and your needs and your wants and your wishes and your desires? Or do you live to serve other people in the name of Christ? Do you want to get as much as you can out of the people that you're around? Or do you want to give as much as you're able to those that you encounter? Are you here for people, or are people here for you? Jesus says that if you're here for people, you are a servant. And if you're a servant, he says there are three things that are going to be true about you. Number one, Jesus says a servant receives and welcomes with love and care others, or it receives and with love and care those people that others would reject and overlook. A servant receives and welcomes with love and care those that others would reject and overlook. We see this in verses 36 to 37. Jesus gets this little child, a young child, very young child, and he brings him to the middle of the group, and he takes this little child in his arms and holds this little one, and he says that whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Children in Jesus' day were viewed as insignificant. They had no social status. They could not advance you socially in any way. They could not help you out with your status in the community. And so They were just decoration, so to speak. They were background noise. But Jesus takes a young child and he calls the disciples to welcome him. To welcome means to receive and to show respect and honor. Welcoming the child means that the disciples would break the social norms that they had, would lower themselves to accept and treat with dignity and honor someone of a lower social status. And in doing so, they would risk their own reputation, their own prestige, the way other people would look at them and view them. This, you know, in our day, if you treat children with kindness and dignity, you're well regarded. It's the people who take advantage of children that are looked down upon. But in Jesus' day, the opposite was true. If you showed kindness and attention and respect, and if you elevated a child, you were breaking every social norm around. But Jesus says, this is what you're supposed to do because you are a servant if you're my disciple. As disciples, we're to serve others by receiving and welcoming those that other people look down upon, other people reject and don't want to have around. You know, a church is to be a place where those who are turned away and cast out by everyone else can find love, kindness, mercy, grace, and acceptance. If we are able to accept and receive others, those others who would be rejected by the world, we are following in the steps of Jesus. We're able to accept them because we ourselves have been accepted by Jesus. Christ has been rejected by the world. We, as His disciples, have been rejected by the world. But it is in His church that we find acceptance. His disciples have received Christ. We have been received by Christ. And so, therefore, we receive those who are cast out by the world. To welcome and receive others in Jesus' name means that we do not treat others with contempt. We don't look down upon others. We don't pretend to be superior to them. We see each person in either one of two ways. We see every single person, either number one, as a brother and sister in Christ, worthy of our love and respect, or as a person who needs Christ, again, worthy of our love and kindness toward them so that we might introduce them to Jesus. To treat anybody any other way is simply non-Christian. Why? Why do we treat people with kindness, love, and respect? Why do we serve those who are outcast by others? Because that's the way Jesus has treated us. That's the way God has dealt with us. God so loved the world that He sent His Son to die for us. In Philippians 2, we read that Jesus, who is eternally God, became a servant so that He might die in our place and that we might be received into the kingdom of God. Friends, if Jesus would serve us by dying for us, who are we to treat other people with contempt, no matter their social standing in the world around us? So the first thing Jesus says is a servant receives and welcomes with love and care those others who would be rejected and overlooked by the world. Secondly, He says a servant rejoices in the ministry and the success of other servants. Verse 38, John says, "Teacher, we saw a man driving out demons in Your name, and we told him to stop because he was not one of us." Maybe John and the other disciples were a little threatened. Maybe they were jealous because you remember last week we saw that they encountered a demonic situation they couldn't handle. They tried to cast out a demon and they failed. Maybe they were embarrassed. Maybe they were jealous. And they saw this other disciple casting out a demon and he was successful in his act. And they felt competition. They felt a little threatened. And they didn't like it. You know, it's easy to feel like we're in competition with others, but we're not. It's easy to feel like we're competing with the church down the road or with the congregation over there, but we're not. Listen, if it's a gospel church, if it's a gospel Christian, we're not in competition with them. We're in cooperation with them because we are serving the Lord. It's not about amassing fame and recognition for ourselves. It's about honoring Christ and serving in love and ministering to the people around us so that others might come to faith in Christ. When you're concerned with advancing your own self, you see the success of other people as a threat. When you're concerned with serving others in the name of Jesus and honoring Jesus, you are delighted when others seem to do well. We must remember that we are serving Christ and His kingdom and not ours. We must remember that we're co-laborers with the Lord and with other Christians. And if we're serving His kingdom purposes, and if He gets all the praise and all the glory, we will never feel at competition with other people. The third thing that Jesus says about a servant is He says a servant pursues holiness for the sake of others. You see this in verses 42 to 50. Jesus says, "If anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in Me to sin, it would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a large millstone tied around his neck." Jesus is using very graphic language. He starts talking about cutting off your hand and your foot and plucking out your eye. I don't think He's being literal here, but He's saying you and I need to take very seriously our sin. If you're a servant of Christ, you want to be holy, ultimately to honor the Lord with your life. You want to be holy, not only to honor the Lord, but also for the good of others. Your holiness, your righteousness is a blessing to those around you. But if you think others are here for you and you don't care about their spiritual well-being, you don't care what your actions do to them. You don't mind to raise your hand in abuse toward another person. You don't mind to use your feet to carry you off into sinful activities. You don't mind to use your eyes to look at others with pride or with hatred or with lust. Because if you are self-centered and if you evaluate people based on their worth according to your standard, you have no problem using and abusing other people. But if you are a servant, under no circumstance do you want to hurt others with your sin, and you don't want to lead other people into sin through your actions. That's why you take the radical steps of cutting off hands and cutting off feet and plucking out your eyes. By refusing to give in to the temptations and the sin. Jesus is so graphic here because He wants us to realize the seriousness of sin. And to decide to live for ourselves and pursue our carnal pleasure is simply not worth it. The person living for themselves sees others without any care at all. But the servant who knows his sin can lead others astray, take steps to keep him out of sin. This is what the Lord calls us to. He calls us to be servants. To not evaluate others based on what we think they're worth, but to see people as precious in the eyes of God. So are you here for people, or are people here for you? If you're here for people, you will receive them in Jesus' name, no matter their status. If you're here for people, you will rejoice in their successes for the kingdom of God. If you're here for people, you will refrain from sin for the sake of their spiritual progress. But if you see people as mere objects for your own advancement, you'll treat others with contempt. You'll see others as competition, and you will not care one bit about their walk with the Lord. So that's really the test to determine how you're living your life and if you're really a servant of the Lord or not. Do you care about people? Do you love them the way Jesus loves them? Why do we care about them? Why do we serve? Why does it matter to us? Because Jesus served us. And He gave His life on Calvary for us. Jesus loved us so that we could love others. Are you here for people? Or are people here for you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may we live our lives in such a way that we serve the well-being of others. May we share the love of Christ with all we encounter, never seeing others with contempt, never being in competition with other people. Help us to care about the spiritual well-being of those around us. May we live lives as servants because You've served us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.